I'm going to begin the message this morning by asking you to imagine something with me. Imagine with me that you are, I'm going to say either a guy that's 15, teenage guy, or a gal that's 15. And you are given the opportunity to walk with Jesus, to go for a walk with Jesus for 2 hours. What would you talk to Jesus about? Imagine, some of you, that's a long time ago to imagine being 15. What would you talk to Jesus about? What would you ask him? What would you let spill out of your heart over a two-hour conversation with him? Would you talk to him about your parents and his crazy parents? Don't seem to get it. Would you talk to him about your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Maybe about school and the future, about fears, where the world is going. What would you talk to Jesus about? And maybe you're thinking, well, that's all hypothetical. I mean, no one ever went for a walk with Jesus, did they? Actually, they did. It's very interesting as you look through the New Testament, the Gospels, how many things happened in the Gospels as Jesus was either walking to somewhere or right around the times he was walking to and from different places. But I want us to look this morning at a text that's going to show us some deep truth about Jesus as he walked with some people. If you have your Bible, why don't you open with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And while you're turning over there, I just want to mention this morning, as Brian mentioned, we're continuing our series on the four W's of discipleship, how we grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at walk with Christ, the ongoing experience of grace in community. Now, as you're thinking about walking, obviously I'm giving us a picture of physically walking. We're going to see Jesus physically walking, but really walking is also a picture, a metaphor, if you will, of what it means to be in community with someone. Most of the time you go for a walk with someone, you're talking about things, you're engaging with one another, you're on a trajectory together. If you have a good walk, a long walk with someone, you might begin to share more of what's on your heart. So many good things happen on a walk with someone. Really, walking with Christ is the picture of uncommon community, and I'm going to define that for us as we begin this morning. Uncommon community is life-changing encounters with Jesus within committed relationships. Life-changing encounters with Jesus within committed relationships. Really, it's doing life together with Jesus. Let's begin reading together Luke chapter 24. I have to say, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I hope it will be one of yours as well. Verse 13, this is Easter. It says, on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, and while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I'm going to pause here for a minute because Jesus is, in this text, working and present, but they can't see it or perceive it. Now, isn't that basically what our lives are? Jesus is working in each of our lives. We just can't always perceive it. Certainly, we can't see him physically. But Jesus, as we're going to learn in the text today, is present and doing things. They just don't know it yet. Now, someday the story is going to be told when we get to eternity, and we're going to see how Jesus' fingerprint and his presence were among us here, present among us. Present in our lives. We know from the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20 that Jesus said he would be with us always to the very end of the age. Verse 17, it says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Isn't this amazing? These visitors, like us, or I'm sorry, Cleopas and his buddy, we'll call him his buddy, Cleopas and his buddy think that this person that's walking with them is the only person in Jerusalem who has no idea what's going on. What's the truth? It's the opposite. The visitor is the only one who truly knows what's going on in Jerusalem. I hope that gives faith to some of you. Continue reading with me. And they said, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped, have you ever had your hopes crushed? But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he, Jesus, was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, how many of us would like to have been present for that moment? I don't know how fast these gentlemen walk, so maybe if they were really fast walkers, some of you are really fast walkers, it was more of a 2.5-hour walk. If some of you are a little slower, and considering that there's some ups and downs on this road, maybe it was more like 3 hours. That must have been glorious. Jesus Christ showing himself throughout the scriptures. Jot this down. Here's our first thought this morning. Uncommon community. Uncommon community is built on Christ and the gospel. Listen, as Jesus is saying here, he's showing them through the thread of Moses, that's the first 5 books, and the prophets, all of Scripture, the Old Testament, he's showing them the thread that all of this is pointing to him. They just don't know it's him with them. Here's why we need to hear this. Uncommon community, what we share together as believers, is all built on Jesus. If you try to build community around football, you can do that, but it only lasts as long as the team is winning. Kind of. Think about these two individuals, Cleopas and his buddy. They were sad. Their hopes had been crushed. We're going to learn later from the disciples, they even had doubts, even in Jesus' presence, but doubts certainly about who was he. We can see right here in the text in verse 19, they say of Jesus, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, they don't use the word Christ, a man who was a prophet, which is true. He was the prophet, but he was more than a prophet. They didn't see that yet. And then Jesus himself speaks to the Cleopas and his friend, and he says, you're slow to believe. Now, here's the thing. This is exactly why they need to walk with Jesus. The reason why they needed to have this walk with Jesus for a few hours is because it wasn't that they were perfect Jews, that they were perfectly, they were sad, they were confused, they had doubts. Listen, the church is meant to be a place where we bring our doubts and bring our fears to Jesus and let him speak into it. Now, these two individuals, they needed this walk just for those very reasons. Now, look up here. You also need to walk with Jesus. I need to walk with Jesus because I have sadness. You have doubts. We have misconceptions about Jesus. That's exactly why we walk with Jesus. Now, again, uncommon community is life-changing encounters with Jesus within committed relationships. I want to continue reading. It gets better. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." They must have been having a late afternoon walk. So he went in to stay with them. Now, I'm trying to imagine being Cleopas's wife. Let's say that it was his house. It was one of their two houses. And let's say that Cleopas is married. Have you ever had your husband bring somebody home unexpected, or one of your kids bring somebody home unexpected, and suddenly you have a guest? What if that was your house? What if you were Cleopas's wife? How would you be feeling about this unknown visitor? Wait, honey, you picked up who is this guy again? You invited him to stay overnight at our house? Like, you got to give me some advance warning. I mean, there's a mess of Legos in the back corner of our house right now. Okay? Would you have invited Jesus into your house? How far into your house? See, that's part of what we're discussing here. Continue reading with me. Verse 30, it says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, Jesus is going from guest to host now. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight that fast. They saw him. Can you imagine that split 2 or 3 seconds where they're like, and he's gone. Wow. Then what do they say right after this? Verse 32, they said, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? Here's a second thought I want you to have about uncommon community. Uncommon community is a perfect storm where the pillars, messy people, and the presence of Christ collide, leading us to a deeper experience of gospel transformation. I want you to think about a perfect storm. How many of you, there was a movie that came out, I don't know, probably as I'm getting older, I can't even remember when it came out, but there was this movie about this perfect storm on the East Coast, and a perfect storm is where multiple fronts, all significant storms in themselves, all collide. Now, I want you to think about uncommon community for a minute, but in a very positive way. Some of the most awesome gospel transformation happens when three things collide. Well, the first one is the pillars. Now, some of you, if you're new, you're like, what are the pillars? Is this something, was this a test? And I didn't know what he's talking about. Well, our church has four pillars. They're really simple. It's what our church is built on. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus, life in the Holy Spirit, and relentless prayer. Now, these aren't just meant to be things we believe in general because we have a nice theological disposition. These are meant to be things that are a part of our lives on a daily basis. They're a part of our groups when we meet as grace groups. They're a part of our Sunday morning worship services. I want you to think for a minute about these pillars. They're coming to life right here in the text. The first one, the Word of God. Like, I can't get over verse 32. It says, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? Hey, have you ever had a time in your life where maybe it was a sermon, maybe it was a time you were reading scripture, maybe it was a friend who came over and was talking to you and was taking you through the scriptures, and your heart is just like, God is speaking speaking to me right now. And your heart is aflame with the text. That's what's happening. That's what's meant to be happening all the time to some extent. Then you notice the gospel. If you go right back to verse 25 and 26, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ that he should suffer these things and enter into his glory? What Jesus is unveiling before their eyes and will be perfectly unveiled when he breaks the bread and they come to realize that he is indeed raised from the dead, what he's unveiling to them is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of salvation in Jesus. And their minds couldn't, they didn't quite get it all up until this point. But how awesome is it when I'm in community and people remind me, we take one another back to redemptive community. Listen, the gospel isn't just about a prayer I pray once and then I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and then I'm done with the gospel, I go do some other stuff. The gospel is meant to be a part of our daily experience. We live in the gospel. We live in the salvation that we have in Jesus. We live in the resurrection. When we go to a funeral, we remember that that person is now in the presence of Jesus because of what he did on the cross. Listen, our experience is meant to be a daily experience of the gospel, and then the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be like, well, I didn't see anything about the Holy Spirit. Well, I think the Holy Spirit might be active here, but just in case you're wondering, look ahead. Jesus is going to then come visit the disciples. But if you look all the way to the end at verse 49, Jesus is going to be really clear about this. He says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is meant to be a part of the daily, even moment by moment experience of every believer. He says it right here. And it's about to come just at the beginning of Acts. But then one more. Clearly they were sad. Clearly they were confused. Clearly they were doubting. Do you notice what Jesus does? Jesus could have allowed them to just do their routine. He pulled up a seat at the table and enjoyed their fellowship and enjoyed some food. But that's not what Jesus did. In verse 30 it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it. Jesus stopped what they were doing and said, no, I'd like a chance to pray for all of you. And he blessed them. Now listen, these four pillars are meant to be a regular part of experience. That's one part of the storm. Here's the easy part of the storm, showing up as messy people. Does anybody here you're thinking of some other messy people in your life? That's perfectly fine. You're also a messy person, just telling you that, okay? We're all messy people. If you think coming to church, you got to keep a little bit of a shield, you know, I don't want anybody to know the real me. I'm just kind of, stop playing games with God and stop playing games with us. One of the things I try to do in my sermons over time is for you to see I'm a flawed person just like you. I don't want you to think, well, he's the pastor. He's like the holy guy. So like I couldn't talk to him about real stuff because he doesn't even know anything about sinners or sinful people. He's just like, I'm a normal person like you. I'm grown in my faith like you. I have kids that make me upset and I say things I shouldn't and have to go up and apologize like you. We're all messy people. But when the four pillars and messy people, but here's the best part, when the presence of Christ enters that is where transformation happens that changes our hearts forever. Now, I want you to see this. This is beautiful. I love how these two people didn't realize this, but they invited Jesus into the real parts of their lives. Not just being superficial. I want to say this. A man named Erasmus, who was a famous theologian around the time of the Reformation, he was the first one to connect this, that what's going on in this text connects with what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where if you remember Jesus, in fact, there's a famous picture, you're probably coming to some of your minds, where it's a picture of Jesus outside a door, but Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. That's describing what's happening in this to this family in the village of Emmaus. They've invited Jesus in. I said earlier, if Jesus showed up at your doorstep physically and you knew it was him, would you let him in the door? Here's the thing we need to remember. Jesus died. Jesus died to create uncommon community with us forever. If Jesus was worried about seeing spilled Legos in somebody's room, he never would have wanted to spend eternity with us. But he came and redeemed us and died for us that we could be with him. Would you be willing to invite Jesus into your house, to invite him into the every aspect of your real life? I love what one commentator wrote. He said this, thinking of Jesus present. He said, the opening of the minds and the eyes of the disciples to understand Scripture and see Jesus is the result not of miracle, but of Christian fellowship in which the resurrected Jesus is present as Lord. Not a miracle, normal. I mean, like, normal? Well, I've never had Jesus show up in my small group. I don't know what kind of small group you're in, but I read in Matthew 18 that it says that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is present. Jesus is present here. You just can't physically see him right now. He continues, let me just pause and say this. So many of us think of Jesus as up there, not down here. The revolution to our hearts this morning is that Jesus is down here and up there. He's sitting on the throne, but he is, because he's God, he is present with us by the Holy Spirit. He is here. And when we're thinking, well, Jesus is up there busy, I'm not sure what he is doing. We'll talk about that in a minute. No, he's here. I love how this man continues. He says, Jesus reveals enough of himself to these individuals to make faith possible, but only enough to make faith necessary. The disappearance is an object lesson that henceforth Jesus will abide with his disciples, not in his pre-crucifixion body, but as a spiritual presence. That's awesome, uncommon community. That's what that is. Now notice back to the text here. It says in verse 29, I love what he says. He says, Jesus is thinking of, or looks like he's going to walk on further, it says, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, stay with us. Now, think about that for a minute. If Jesus showed up while you're walking around the neighborhood, and Jesus said, I want to do a 2-hour walk with you, would you walk with him? I'd say you got 5 hours. How long? It would be awesome. But then what happens if as that walk ends, Jesus wants to come in for a visit at your house? Are you going to be comfortable in letting him inside your house? What if you find out that Jesus has no place to stay and it's late in the evening? Are you going to let him come stay overnight? Now, why do I say that? Because I know what it's like as a family when somebody shows up unexpectedly, right? And I can just imagine Cleopas's wife, shut the door for a second. Hey, kids, you have 2 minutes to get your rooms cleaned now, right? And we all know the routine, right? I mean, am I telling the truth here or not? When you get that moment where somebody shows up unexpected and you're like, okay, guys, go upstairs, clean the hall. I don't care. Throw it in your room. Throw it on the bed. Take the laundry. No, don't fold the laundry. Just take it upstairs. Throw it on the bed. We'll clean it up later. Shut the door so that they can walk to the hallway and not see any of this chaos. And hey, how many of you have lived there before? Okay. I'm speaking the truth here. Would you let Jesus in for 2 hours? But see, the difference is if I'm going to let Jesus spend the night, which is what they're offering to him, if I'm going to let Jesus spend the night, that means he's going to have to go sleep in one of my kids' bedrooms. That means he's going to be stumbling over Legos and God knows what else and have to move the stuffy bear off there, and the sheets are a little stinky and I don't think all the clothes are picked up. Am I willing to let Jesus see the real parts of my life, or are we going to play games and tell him to stay in the living room? I'm going to take this a level deeper. If you're going to invite, are you comfortable inviting Jesus into the real part of your life? What happens? You know what that means? That means the next morning, he's going to wake up in your house. And he's going to be, when you're waking up in that chaotic moment and you're just trying to get, come on, kids, you got to get to school. And then one of the kids is like, hey, well, we're trying to eat cereal and there's only enough milk for one of us. And well, then... Then go get the half and half and put some water in it, and that'll work. And I've been there. You've been there. Here's Jesus on the couch, sipping coffee. Am I good with that? You know, some of us would be like, yeah, I'd really like Jesus to have gone home the night before. But then what if Jesus, who sees us as we are, what if Jesus gets off the couch and says, could I just pray a blessing over your family right now? Okay, Jesus, yes, I want you here. Because whatever you're praying over my family is what my family needs. And whatever you're going to pray over us is going to solve those things that we can't solve. Listen, Scripture tells us that Jesus is in heaven right now interceding for us. Would you allow Jesus into the real parts of your life? And look with me at verse 35. Some of us are not sure. Some of us are like, but what if I'm a messy person? What if Jesus wouldn't like me? I want you to notice gospel transformation in community. Verse 33 says, and then they rose the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. This famously became known later. Think about this, 7 miles in the dark. This became famously known as the Emmaus 11K. And that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them, and they were gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, this is not the two talking, this is the 11 talking, all the others, the believers that are gathered. They said, the Lord has risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. And then they, the two, told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I want to draw your attention here to one word. One word in this text screams redemptive community. It's the word Simon. Okay? It wasn't 72 hours before this that Simon Peter did his most infamous, I mean, he was great at sticking his foot in his mouth. That was kind of a routine. But less than 72 hours before this, he had stood up in multiple settings and said, I do not even know who Jesus is. Now, imagine if a pastor did that. This is an apostle who has done life with Jesus himself, and he denies knowing Jesus. Now, what do you think Jesus is going to do with him? That's about as flagrant a foul. If I'm going to throw a flag, that's about the most flagrant foul you can throw on someone. And yet, what does Jesus do? Now, hey, look up here for a minute. Have you ever failed Jesus before? You ever failed someone so badly that your heart, you almost wish life could be gone because you were so, you've hurt somebody you love so deeply that you just don't even know what to do. That was Peter. That was Simon. And yet in Mark 16:7, it says that an angel, when he appeared to Mary, he said, go tell the disciples where Jesus is going. He mentions specifically Peter, because Peter needed to hear that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus appeared to Peter specifically before the rest of the believers in the text that would be coming next. I just want to remind us that uncommon community is life-changing encounters with Jesus within committed relationships. Jesus searches for the lost and the sinful and the hurting. I want you to jot this down as the third thought for us this morning. Uncommon community is developed over time as we walk with Christ by faith and one another in redemptive relationships. Listen, if you want a model of redemptive relationships, look no farther than Jesus and Peter. It is in this setting that Jesus himself reaches out to Peter and finds Peter and tells Peter, listen, we don't know what happened in the first encounter. We know a later encounter in John chapter 21 where Jesus enables Peter in grace to walk back those three denials with three, I love you. Remember that? What a picture of redemptive community. If you ever think that you've gone too far, that somehow you've done something that Jesus could never forgive, you look at this passage and you think about Simon for a little while. You write Simon Peter right over the top of whatever you're thinking. What a beautiful picture of Christ over time working in Simon Peter. If you look ahead to verse 44, again, we're not going to read all this text, but Jesus, when he appears to all of them, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." You know, Jesus said a lot of things to the apostles that they did not believe. And Jesus was patient with them. And right now, Jesus could be like, "I told you so. I told you." That's not what he did. He just said, "Listen, I told you all these things. Now here's the rest of the picture." What a redemptive spirit. Now, some of you are wondering, well, what is Jesus doing now? And what does that have to do with our community? Is Jesus up in heaven like with his feet kicked up or something? What Jesus is doing this second is he is building uncommon community within his church. That is his body. This church doesn't belong to Vertical Church. We're just one extension of the larger body of Christ, the family of Christ. Jesus is building his church right now. Jesus is interceding. Scripture says in multiple places, Jesus is interceding for us right now. Jesus is present by the Holy Spirit right now. Jesus is preparing a place for us right now, the ultimate community that we will share in his presence forever. That's what Jesus is doing right now. I want us to think about redemptive relationships. Jesus does this with Simon. Jesus wants us to be doing this in his presence with all believers. If you turn quickly to Ephesians, we're given another walk passage. I want to read it quickly. So maybe you might be wondering, well, if I'm going to live out redemptive relationships, well, give me a couple pointers. You can meditate on Ephesians 4. The whole chapter is great. Not really the whole book is great. I mean, all of Scripture is great. There's not really one. But if I were to narrow it down, start here. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk," again, a picture of relationship over time, "walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, called to follow Jesus, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." Look up here. I think about Simon, I think patience. Jesus was so patient. Lord, help me to be patient with the people that I find hard to be with. So maybe you're praying the same thing. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's how we do redemptive relationships around the gospel. Maybe you're saying, well, how does that work out? Give me some pointers. I'm going to do this really quickly. I want to give you a couple. Let's go with 6. Now, here's the thing you need to know. If you want to have uncommon community around in the presence of Jesus Christ, it requires, look up here really quick, something also uncommon. Uncommon commitment. Lots and lots of people want to go to church and be happy, and they also go to the shoe and want to be happy. There's lots of people that want to be happy, but if you want to have uncommon community with Jesus in the center, yeah, you're going to have some uncommon commitment. Because listen, my group's not perfect. Your other people, other relationships, churches are known for being fractured at times. And listen, that's not what we want here, because we want the grace of Jesus Christ to be active among us. Amen? Let me give you 6 things we need to be committed to, 6 relational priorities. Here's the first one, relational connection. I think it's very telling that Jesus did not appear to a bunch of random individuals outside of community. Jesus showed up to 2 people doing community. He shows up later with the apostles doing community. He shows up in other areas. Even when he would appear to Mary, he would tell her to go get some other people ready for community. Go find the apostles and tell them to meet me in Galilee. The only person he revealed himself to privately was Peter. Now listen, the family of God is about connection, not isolation. It's not about Jesus in me, it's about Jesus with us. Otherwise, here's what happens. Church is basically like a class in high school. I show up for as long as I have to be there, I get my check mark, and I go home. Church is not meant to be school, it's meant to be a family. Okay? Now, if you're here and you're like, I feel isolated, I don't feel like I have other people that are around me that could support me, I don't feel like I'm serving anyone else, maybe that's because you're trying to embrace a different type of community than biblical community. And I would gently call you out of that. Let me give you a second thing we need to be committed to, and that is applying God's word. We need to be in a community that is applying God's word, not just knowing God's word. Listen, the struggle in Luke chapter 24 is that not that they needed more knowledge, they needed more understanding and application of that knowledge. Now, I'm all for getting more knowledge. Both are great, or all three are great. But uncommon community happens when scripture is applied. That's when we have a chapter, 24:32 moment where they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? Listen, when you have moments like that, it's where my life, I begin to apply what I've learned. Jesus meets me in the text and I become a different person. Here's number three. Commitment to mutual ministry. Lots of churches are known for being what I'll call the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work, 80% of the people do 20% of the work, and everybody's supposed to be cool with that. We're not. Because if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be fully invested. I want 100%, 100%. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that in a few weeks as we're talking about serving one another. But here's the deal. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Everyone has something to bring to the table. Mutual ministry. Not a few doing the ministry with the, not the specialty professionals doing it with, no. Everybody doing it. I want to read this verse to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, for as in one body, the body of Christ, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What a beautiful picture of mutual ministry. Again, life-changing encounters with Jesus within committed relationships. Three more quickly, unceasing prayer, a commitment to unceasing prayer. I love the picture of Peter in Acts chapter 12, where he's about to suffer and be martyred for his faith, but the church was relentlessly praying. What a beautiful thing when people in our church are relentlessly praying for one another. Let's go to another one, authentic growth. Uncommon community requires uncommon commitment to authentic growth. Listen, scripture, look up here. How does scripture present people? Perfect, always doing the right thing, always saying the right thing. Is that how scripture presents people? No, it presents us very real. I'm sure there's a lot of things that Peter was like, no, can we wipe that out, please? I don't want people to be thinking that I said that about Jesus. No, we're real. Uncommon community is about the real me really changing into the image of Jesus. Now, here's what I want to say. You ever heard the saying, we don't want to get into the weeds with one another? We're a church that is about getting into the weeds with one another. Now, there's two aspects of that statement, almost a play on words. Getting into the weeds. You think of that as getting into details, the real details of our lives, but also getting into the weeds. If you're thinking of your garden or my garden, I so appreciate my son Micah who helps with our garden, is getting into the weeds and pulling them out. Now, most of us, if we're being superficial, don't really want people in our weeds, do we? But if you're going to change and become like Jesus, you need to have some people in your weeds. I need some people in my weeds, getting into the weeds together for the glory of Jesus. If you're like, well, I'm not into that. I don't want people into my weeds. Well, I'll say this then. You're only as serious about spiritual growth as you are willing to let other people into the weeds with you. You are only as serious about your growth in Jesus Christ as you are willing to let people into the weeds with you. If you don't let people into the weeds with you, I'm just going to tell you, you're not serious about growth. You're not serious. Well, but you understand, I have 3-hour devotionals. I have all this stuff. Well, who's seeing your blind spots? I'm telling you about it. Who's praying for you when you're having a discouraging day? Who's going to the funeral with you when somebody close to you died? Who is doing life with you? Who is helping you and praying for you as you're dealing with a habit? Who's going to be there for you when, like, I'm struggling with temptation right now? Listen, you're not serious about spiritual growth unless you're willing to let some people get into the weeds with you. Then here's the last one, genuine care. And I'm so blessed to see this in our small groups so many times for so many years. Uncommon Community is sharing and caring for the real life joys and burdens that we each have. It is to walk together with Christ through this brief life. Now here's the key word. The key word is together. Genuine care is about doing life together, not alone. Listen, the appearances of Jesus forged a new community around together. We call those the one another passages. Up until this point, I've not really said anything about grace groups. We have a number of grace groups, small groups, if you want to think about it that way, same thing. The best way to experience relational connection, applying God's word, mutual ministry, unceasing prayer, authentic growth, and genuine care is in a grace group. Now, you could probably get 30% of those just coming on Sunday mornings and some other random activities, men's retreat, other things that you can go to. But if you want to get that closer to 90%, you're going to have to be in a grace group. Not a perfect grace group, but a good grace group. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think exactly where you're sitting right now, and I want you to look forward or behind you. I'm going to say roughly 20 feet. Get somebody in your head. Now, that person that you're thinking of in your head right now might be going through a very significant loss right now, or they might be struggling in a very significant relationship. They might need to have somebody come over to their house and fix something because they can't fix it themselves. They might need someone to just encourage them. But it's not happening today because you don't know that person very well. They need you, but they don't have your help today because you're not in a small community with them. I see, God doesn't want it to be that way. Jesus wants us to be an authentic community. The person you're thinking of that needs you needs to be in a smaller community with you where you can do life together. We call those grace groups. Now, here's the thing. Most of you sitting here are not that you don't think it's a good idea. The question is whether you will be uncommonly committed to relationships. We all agree that they're important. The question is whether we'll be committed to them. I would just strongly appeal to you to consider getting in deeper relationship, get in a grace group, come on the men's retreat. I'll introduce you to people. We could be on the euchre team together. I don't even know who you are, but as long as you're good at euchre, even if you're bad at euchre, we'll be good, okay? Now I'm going to transition us here. I'm going to ask you to think about getting in a grace group. If you haven't, and you're like, well, I got 100 reasons why I don't have childcare. We got a group for you. Well, I'd like to be with some other men. We got a group for you. Well, I don't know if I can. You come up here. We'll get a group for you, where you can grow together. I'm going to transition us into what is perhaps the greatest expression of Uncommon Community, and that is taking the Lord's Supper together. I want you to look back in the text one last time. Verse 35 says, then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Something happened when he broke that bread. Now, what is he talking about in the breaking of the bread? Are we talking about communion, something that's looking like communion? Or are we just talking about hanging out together? Something was happening there. I want to read to you a beautiful quote that I think will help us as we go toward taking the Lord's Supper. It says, the disciples who lament not seeing Jesus now recognize him. The setting is not simply another Lucan banquet setting, nor is it a simple precursor to early Christian communal meals as in Acts 2:42. The table belongs to three distinctive meals in Luke, along with the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 9 and the Passover celebration in chapter 22. All three share six elements in common, along with this one, and in the same sequence. Jesus took bread, blessed and gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. And although the liturgical elements are the same, the results are not. The feeding of the 5,000, all were satisfied. At the Passover, the apostles remember Jesus. Now their eyes are opened and they recognize him. The effects of the three meals progress from satisfaction to recollection to revelation. We cannot presume that the resurrected Jesus intended the meal in Emmaus to be the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. And even that Luke understood it as such, for no New Testament Lord's Supper text contains the single elements of bread without wine as here. Nevertheless, the formulaic narration of three meals echoes early Christian Lord's Supper liturgies in important aspects or respects as you look at 1 Corinthians 11. The revelatory effect of the meal at Emmaus following immediately on the interpretation or interpretive teaching of Jesus that all the scriptures anticipate his person and ministry foreshadows the ministries of the word and sacrament. Well, clearly what Jesus is doing here in Emmaus is foreshadowing the gospel at work, the word at work, and the sacrament, which we believe in both. But it's not only valuing the word or remembering the work of Jesus. Hey, think about this. Why was there no wine? They don't even talk about this in the commentary, but why was there no wine? Because if Jesus would have gotten the cup, it would have kicked in the kingdom. Because Jesus said a couple chapters earlier, I will not drink this with you again until I do it in my Father's kingdom. That was as far as he could go. Now, I want us to think here for a moment. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask you during the song to stand up, go to your left and around and back to your seat. But as you're doing that, I want you to reflect on the center, what he said to these two disciples. He said, listen, I'm the center. If you're looking for community, if you're looking for relationship, if you're looking for hope, it's found with Jesus and the gospel at the center. That's what we're celebrating today, that there's no sin that's beyond the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus' body was broken for us, that we could have the ultimate community in this life and the one yet to come. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to reflect on the work of Jesus Christ as you come. Go ahead and grab the bread and the cup. We have gluten-free options. Take it back with you, and then we're all going to take it together at the end of the song.